Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Friday, January 23rd. It is 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Hyle Anderson from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Aberdeen, South Dakota. Good morning, Pastor Anderson. How are you this morning?
Good. Great morning.
Good.
Almost as warm here as you are down there. It will be today. They say the high of 40 today.
All right. It's a heat wave, isn't it?
Yeah, for us.
Well, it is. It's been nice here in the St. Louis area as well. Tell us about St. Paul Lutheran Church in Aberdeen, South Dakota.
Okay. The church was established in 1888. So just a year and a half ago, we celebrated 125th anniversary of the congregation. It's been located here in Aberdeen, South Dakota, that entire time. New church building built in 73, dedicated in 74. And prior to that, they had built a gymnasium and some other offices in 63, very forward-looking. Aberdeen is a city of about 26,000, which wouldn't qualify in comparison to St. Louis, but nevertheless, a great community. And I love South Dakota people. I love the South Dakota here.
Well, very good, very good. Today we are studying Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through chapter 12, verse 13. What would you like for us to know about this part of Romans before we dig in?
Well, first of all, it's very challenging because there's a lot of material here. And I was, as I first read through it, I was thinking, now what part of this do you preach on? Because it's quite lengthy. And then you get into chapter 12, you're talking about the gifts given to each, according to God's will and spirit, and that in itself would be a separate entity from what we hear in Romans 12. But at the same time, it's unified, because when Paul has established what's in Romans 11, 12 just simply naturally follows as he's gifted God's people. So my impression was, how do we preach on this? What do we focus on? And then I thought, I don't know if I've ever preached on this before, at least not on this whole unit. And so I started digging into Concordia Pulpit Resources to see what other gentlemen had done with it. And I found at least four or five emphases on the mercies of God, which really truly stands out in this whole section. It's by the mercies of God that we are saved, by the mercies of God that we are gifted. By the mercies of God, we are empowered to serve. And so when Paul concludes that section in 8, as we're looking at it, the exhortations about do not be slothful, rejoice in hope, contribute to the needs of the saints, he's appealing to them as new Christians, and that they be empowered by God through faith in Christ to be able to do these things. It's not arm-twisting. It's not by the law, but by the power of Christ within.
Very good, very good. You bring up a good point about the daily lectionary, and that is by going through a different reading every day of the year, we get to cover more text than what we might encounter if we're just reading the Sunday lectionary and what we hear in services on Sunday and on in special services or festival services, things like that. So it's nice to get to cover this text as well, and to study it. Then also we'll later on get to hear that sermonette on it as well. So,
yes.
All right, Romans chapter 11, verse 25 is what we're, and through 12:13 is what we're studying today. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org, as we're digging into Romans chapter 11 and 12 today. Verse 25, lest you be wise in your own sight. I do not want you to be unaware of this, brothers, this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. Pastor?
Yeah. First impression is to make sure that we understand context, and when Paul is saying, lest you, he's, as far as I can understand, speaking to the Gentile Christians, in contrast to the Jewish Christians, because this is a mixed congregation in Rome. And so, as they've come to faith and and Jewish people have as well. There are other Jewish people that have not come to faith in Christ, and so he's saying to them, don't be puffed up or conceited or think yourself special in any way just because you are in faith and some of the Jewish brothers in the area are not. So it focuses on one's self. And I was thinking about this word, well, in the ESV it's conceits. Be wise in your own conceits. And I was thinking background, pedigree, or even as I've heard in the past, in 35-plus years in ministry, we studied the catechism in German, and we memorized it from cover to cover. And I'm thinking, recite something for me. And then you get silence. And I'm thinking, yes, there's great pride in having studied hard in the past and having grown up in the church, but where is the reviewing of that truth from the past? In other words, we ourselves can get conceited, puffed up. We've grown up in the church and been up member here all my life, and so forth. That's what a thought came to me. And then this mystery, of course, as we think of the mysteries of God, it's not a whodunit story, but something that God has to reveal to us, or we'd have no knowledge or understanding of it. And then this partial hardening, that's an interesting phrase. As I was studying through the Greek, it's almost an ignorance, a blindness, and a purposeful blindness not to listen to the truth. So there's verse 25, as I'm kind of summarizing it, my thinking. What translation were you reading from?
The ESV as well. It looks like it might have been a earlier or later version of it.
Yeah.
So a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. The deliverer will come from Zion.
That's that wonderful promise from Isaiah, deliverer or rescuer, as the Greek has it, coming from Zion, of course, from God's people. Sometimes the word Zion refers to the whole nation, sometimes to Jerusalem, sometimes to the temple, but coming again, at least in promise, from among God's people. And this whole phrase, all Israel will be saved, is probably one of the most controversial in this whole section as to what it means. And we have those that believe, of course, that there will be some kind of a mass conversion of Jewish people at the end when Christ comes. And the context really doesn't support that, because then we begin to wonder, what about the Jewish people that have died between the time of Christ and now that were part of Israel as far as the physical descendancy is concerned? Where are they? Are they left out? And so I spent quite a bit of time looking at that. And Israel in the New Testament is a word that can be used in different ways. Sometimes it's referring to the physical nation, the descendancy, all the way back to Abraham. And in other contexts, it's used to refer, of course, to the church. So my understanding as I'm digging and reading, Israel here means the church. It's the continuation of God's Old Testament people, now fulfilled in Christ. And I connected it also with this thought that we read just right after Christmas, at least in one of the series, about Jesus being brought back from Egypt after fleeing from Herod and the killing of the innocents. And then the Bible says that it would be fulfilled, out of Egypt did I call my son. And we think back to the Israel in the Exodus, as God called his Israel, his people, or you could say his son, out of Egypt, but it seems to be a little picture of something far greater, that the Lord Jesus had his exodus from Egypt according to plan and according to promise and prophecy, and fulfilling that, and he becomes, in a sense, the new Israel. He accomplishes what the nation could not do, or any of us could do, and that is to fulfill God's promises. And certainly we could not save ourselves. We're all sinners, and that's what Paul is getting at here so strongly. and he's lumping the Jewish and the Gentile Christians together, that one doesn't become arrogant over the other in any particular way, but that they're children of God through faith in Christ.
And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. This deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins.
Yeah. The emphasis in that verse 27, literally, I myself will take away. It's emphatic in the sense that God is the actor. And that's so true throughout the scriptures as we think in terms of God acting on behalf of his relationship with people. Going all the way back to Genesis 2, I like to think about that whole section about Adam and Eve and the creation. And it says the Lord God did this and the Lord God did that and so forth. And this is God's activity. And so much of the book of Romans, we really need to say, is about God and God's mercy and God's grace. We're too often tempted to narrow it down to justification by faith, and that's true, it's there. But that comes from a gracious God, and when he promises to take away sins.
Let's go on to the next section, verse 28. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient, in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. So as regards the gospel, they're enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers.
Wow, there's so much material there in just a single verse. Regarding the gospel, the Jewish elite, or the Jewish leaders especially, reacted strongly in opposition to the good news of God's love in Christ. I guess Christ was just too humble. And therefore, Paul describes them as enemies, but at the same time, God is still reaching out to them as he's reaching out to the Gentiles. Regarding the election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. And as we think of God's love, it extends to all, and that was already prophesied, in the Old Testament. Especially, I looked at some of the references from Isaiah about all nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Isaiah 42, where it says, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. And that would hark back all the way to Abraham, where he's blessed to be a blessing in the Old Bethel Bible series, that theme, blessed to be a blessing. And through his descendancy, the blessings of God come to the entire world, Jew and Gentile alike. There's no distinction because he has consigned all to disobedience. And that, can hark back to Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us measure up. And God acts then on our behalf as lost sinners to bring us back into relationship with him, and of course sending his son Jesus to do that very thing. And their disobedience is simply the Jewish lack of faith in Christ on the part of some of them, because in the early church, as you think of the first century, much of the number of believers were of a Jewish background, and we praise God for that. And this consigned all to disobedience. That word in the Greek is at the beginning of the sentence, or emphasis. And of course, we read it differently in English to make it read smoothly. So it's somebody had noted about that, to band under a sweeping sentence, this commentator had said. So that once we're all under disobedience, all under the law, God then comes to us in his mercy. God is the actor. And thus Paul says, oh, the depth of riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, that God would be that kind of a gracious God to you and to me, to all who would hear the gospel, and that we can't fully understand everything about God, how unsearchable or inscrutable his ways. God is the actor. And that's, in many senses, back to that word mystery, How could God be that good? How could God be that gracious? How could God be that loving that he would come to us in this wonderful, merciful way when we're desperate, when we're lost, and bring us back to Christ?
You just covered 33. Let's go on to 34 then. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.
Well, another major section in itself. None of us have known the mind of the Lord as far as understanding him or giving him the advice that we would want him to hear from us. We would be the ones to mess it up. I was thinking about that with Job. It came to mind in the Old Testament when Job is suffering and he really, throughout the book, is trying to understand, you know, I'm a good guy. I've done what God wants me to do. And then he almost goes too far, at least as I understood the book, and he says, you know, I'm so good, I probably shouldn't suffer. And then God has to come to him and say, then, Job, are you my counselor? Where were you when I created the world? Where were you when I laid the foundations and so forth? Humility. I can imagine Job was already sitting in dust and ashes, and now he's trying to climb under even that in humility. And then he has to admit that toward the end of the book, I've thought too much. I've assumed too much. And then he repents. So we can't give to God. God's complete. We can't be his advisor. He's the advisor, really, in a sense, to us. And we can't give a gift to him. He's complete. As if somehow, then, if we give him a gift, he would have to be giving something to us, like a bartering thing. And then that's a wonderful sentence. We're from him, and through him, and to him. Must be in reference to the Trinity. And to him be glory forever. And then Paul even puts an amen on that wonderful doxological statement before he goes into this next discussion about the gifts.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Heil Anderson from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Aberdeen, South Dakota. We're in Romans chapter 11 and 12. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll pick up at chapter 12. Stick around for more His Time right after this, right here on World Wide KFUO.
Worldwide KFUO would like to invite you to start and end your day with prayer. At 9 a.m., join us for morning prayer as we look into the Word of God, we pray, and sing sacred music. At 6 p.m., we gather for evening prayer once again as we hear the Word of God, pray, and rejoice in His gift of music. Lift up your heart to heaven with Worldwide KFUO.
You've discovered Worldwide KFUO, a radio station where you can find the clear biblical understanding of Christianity proclaimed daily in both word and song. Our talk programs can be heard live or on demand at your convenience anytime worldwide. The KFUO talk programs proclaim the true Word of God, focused on salvation through Christ and Scripture alone. You've discovered KFUO.org, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily New Testament reading today, Romans chapter 11 and 12, with Pastor Heil Anderson from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Aberdeen, South Dakota. And if you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor, are we ready to go on to chapter 12?
Oh, yes.
All right. Verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
As we get into this chapter 12, I like how Paul connects it so well, because too often I think we lift out a section of scripture And sometimes don't pay enough attention to the context. Because Paul has repeated the emphasis on the mercies of God and the one-sidedness of his grace toward us when we didn't earn it, we couldn't. In fact, we're all consigned to disobedience, as he said. But now he speaks and he says, brothers. And that has to be to do the whole church in Rome, Jew and Gentile Christians alike. And he's appealing to them on the basis of the mercies of God. The Greek word meaning tender pities, or we would translate it mercies. That God is a merciful God, bringing us into relationship with him. And it's because of that truth that we're alive in Christ that he exhorts them, as he exhorts us, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And bodies there would mean, of course, our whole being, body and soul and spirit. And I like this phrase, living sacrifice. It's kind of like Peter talking about being living stones. Remember a few years ago they were selling pet rocks? I don't know if you remember that era.
It was a little more than a few years ago, but yes.
Oh, what a silly notion. But I'm thinking, you know, a rock is dead, but a living stone, Peter would say, here we have a living sacrifice. And we think of the Old Testament sacrificial system with all the animals, be they bulls, goats, whatever. And, of course, they would die as a sacrifice. And as they would be given, of course, the whole animal would be given. So Paul is saying, give your whole self before God as a living sacrifice. That we live out that faith that we have daily. And he talks about that being our reasonable or spiritual worship. It's holy, it's acceptable to God, because God is the one who has made it holy, cleansing it in Christ. And then this not being conformed to the world, but be transformed. These are some wonderful words in the original Greek here, and even the word transformed is that word that gives us the English metamorphosis, complete change, as you think of a butterfly coming out of the cocoon and coming into the world. And sometimes with a great struggle, of course, you know, we still can't figure out how they can get out of a cocoon. But in many ways, I could say to us, from an earthly perspective, how do we become holy and acceptable? Well, it's by the mercies of God. We not be conformed to the world, but be renewed in our minds. And the testing, I suppose, would be the experimentation, in a sense, spiritually, as we walk with our Lord, as we pray, as we worship, as we hear his word, that we learn, we could say a step at a time, what the will of God is, what's good and acceptable and perfect. And the word perfect here would be, you know, reach its completion. It's a Greek word talking about the completeness of something as it reaches its goal.
Verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness.
Again, what a wonderful section. And he begins where it ought to be, for by the grace given to me. Paul is not arm-twisting. He's not hammering the folks with the law to say, you better do this or else. By the grace given to me, and of course, I'm sure the hearer would understand the grace given to each of us. And not to think more highly, harks back to that verse 25 in chapter 11 about being conceited or wise in one's own eyes, so that we don't think we have our gifts for a reason of our own thinking, our own desire, our own merit or anything like that. To think with sober judgment according to the faith God has assigned to each of us. And I keep thinking back of 35 plus years in ministry and how humbling it truly is to realize what God can do with what he has to work with. I remember somebody saying that it's considering the clientele, you know. God can work through us. Humble helpless that we are, and he empowers us. He gifts us so that we can do these things. We're different. We're not all the same. We have different functions, as God has so gifted us. But together we make up the body of Christ here on earth. And then about the gifts, wow. And these really are, so I see the list, gifts given. They're spiritual gifts, but practical gifts to be used. Even one who contributes in generosity. And again, I looked at the background of that. The word means a singleness of mind, a focus to accomplish what one desires and understands God's will to be for them in their serving. And I was just thinking of our congregation here and brag about it a little bit. I mentioned on Sunday that we needed to help some folks that were short on their rent money. So I said, this gentleman really needs only about $200 for his family. But if we can help so he won't be evicted, let's do that. And he works full-time. It's just when he has extra things beyond the usual as far as payment of his rent and his other bills, he gets behind. Well, goodness, we must have taken in $700-$800. And it was just handed to me as people walk out of the church. And here's people in generosity willing to give, and some saying, if you need more, you just tell me. That's empowered by God. People giving from their heart without asking questions or strings attached. I guess really that's what Paul is saying to these folks. There are no strings attached. God has gifted you. Go and serve him now.
So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So all these many different gifts, all these many different vocations that are given, and to do so well, to do so excellently.
Yes. And I think of this word cheerfulness, you know, acts of mercy with cheerfulness. It's that Greek word that gives us the English word hilarious. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a hilarious giver. It seems to me it's just bubbling out from the heart. Acts of mercy are carried out by just simply a person wanting to do what God has called him or her to do joyfully. Again, no strings attached, no need for explanation, just giving of themselves, whether it's their time, whether it's their money, the use of their gifts in church or even elsewhere, certainly their vocations too.
Anything else in this section, verses 3 through 8, before we go on to the last section here, Pastor?
Okay, I was thinking about this word prophecy, and as I understand it, that doesn't mean prophesying something new or something yet to be, but simply explaining God's word, and people that have guidance and understanding and faith to do that, says in proportion to our faith, to be able to take God's word and, in a sense, unfold it so people can understand. And much of what we've just been looking at, we need to understand then, too, in what we call the analogy of faith. Scripture interprets Scripture so that we understand something in context, and then be able to speak it to another in this word.
Let's go on to verses 9 through 13 and how we go about these vocations. What is our motivation? Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality.
Looks like we should read this section every Sunday. As I'm looking at it, let love be genuine, not hypocritical, I think is the word behind that. Not two-faced, not pretending one thing and doing another, but being right up front, being clear, being faithful. The word abhor is certainly a good word here. To shrink from with abhorrence would be an extended translation. Just to move away from it, abhor what is evil. Don't even be close to it. Stay away from it entirely. As I asked my my confirmation class, True or False, the best way to avoid sin is not to be where the sin is. Or sometimes the word temptation, the best way to avoid temptation is not to be where the temptation is. And of course, I'll answer true. You know, don't place yourself in a situation where you can be tempted to be led to sin. Here, abhor what is evil. Shrink away from it. Move away from it. Love one another in brotherly affection. Wow. Like the city of brotherly love, there's one of the words in there about Philadelphia, and that word from the Greek language, this love of affection and caring and compassion and unity. It's hard to imagine what Paul means by outdo one another in showing honor. again, not to glorify oneself in doing it, but doing it out of this mercies of God and love for the other, be that brother or sister in Christ or even someone outside the church. Then these exhortations, wow. Do not be slothful in zeal. Wow. Slothful means lying around, but get busy, fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. As you think of the LWA male in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, serve the Lord with gladness. This could be one of their references they might use. Rejoice in hope. Hope in the Bible, of course, means not just, oh, I'd sure like to have it happen. But hope is rooted and grounded in truth. We have hope in Christ because he has lived and died and risen again for us, carrying our sins and destroying death and the devil. And our hope, then, is in life and in finding an eternity. Patient in tribulation, that's probably a tough one. And it's a hard one to preach on. I like the topic of preaching on suffering, pain, and how we get through it. And here Paul is saying to them, be patient in tribulation, whatever that might be. Persecution from the outside, you know, how tough it was to be Christians in that early history of the church. And be constant in prayer.
How is it that we do these things, these exhortations, how is it that we do these things in verses 9 through 13? What does chapter 12, verse 25 say to in light of chapter 11, verse 25, how do we go about these? You know, verse 25 says, lest you be wise in your own sight. I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. Talking about trying to do things on our own or being proud of ourselves. How is it that we do these things in verses 9 through 13?
Again, I think we go back to that emphasis on the mercies of God, or as Paul says in verse 3, for by the grace given to me, it's Christ within us. As Paul would say in another letter, the love of Christ constrains or compels me. It's the power. It's like putting batteries in a new toy that you buy for a child for Christmas. My wife bought me one of those this year. So with the great-grandkids, we're playing with this thing, and it has to have batteries. It won't work. And the power comes from the source. Here, the power to do these things comes from Christ within us and God moving by the Holy Spirit in a word. That we constantly look at these things, ponder them, and apply them to our lives by the power of the Spirit.
We've been studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Heil Anderson from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Aberdeen, South Dakota, Romans chapter 11 and 12. Pastor Anderson, thanks so much for helping us study the daily New Testament reading today.
Okay, thank you very kindly for the privilege.
Oh, God's blessings. God bless you and all the saints there at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Aberdeen, South Dakota. Coming up in just a little bit, it is time for Creation Club with Pastor Wirth right here on his time. And don't forget, at 9 o'clock, we'll have morning prayer and hear that sermonette as well on today's text. Stick around for more His Time right after this break, right here on Worldwide KFUO.